You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
It's good to be here again in now Petaluma, further up the road. I was joking with somebody, so next time I come, you'll be in Reading, but that may just keep moving north. I'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 15 to the conclusion of the passage. You know, as a person gets older, they tend to make a lot of mistakes. I don't know how many of you noticed Sunday school was in the year 20,224, which is a long ways off. Lord, please come quickly, long before that. And if you notice your sermon outline, we're going to do one verse. No, we're going to be running to the end of the chapter, 25. So I guess I need to go and get a new pair of glasses somewhere so I can hit my numbers right. All right, John chapter 21. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We looked at the first opening verses in Sunday school, but it fits in well and sort of necessary to understand the last verses that we'll be looking at this morning. So John's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into a boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they had got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples there asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remaineth until I come, what is that to you? This disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we open your text now this morning and hear your word, we ask your blessing and grace to be with us. We want to hear your truth, your way to your glory. Work through this sinner of a pastor to bring your message to your people. And may your spirit bring your truth to bear in our hearts, that we would be changed from the inside out. To your glory, for your honor, and for our good. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I attended seminary, videotaping was just coming out. When you attend seminary, you have preaching class. And preaching class used to be you would preach in front of a group of students and everybody would respond to you along with the professor. But videotaping the message was so much superior than just taping it. You could see the physical actions and the things you did. And, you know, if you always scratched your ear or, you know, did other strange things, it would all show up. No offense, it was rather intimidating. I don't know how many of you love listening to yourself speak in and to a recording device and hear your voice again. Sounds kind of strange. Doesn't even sound like what you hear in your own ears. It was not fun to sit there in front of a group of 30 other students while they watched you. They've watched you preach already, but now they watch you recorded preaching, stopping and making corrections. And it was fun. It was fun. Yeah, those were sort of the dark hours of being a seminary student. It's hard to face those things in our lives, our shortcomings, to see where we fall short. It's hard enough as a student, I'm sure, as you young people, you turn in your assignment, a paper you had to write, you don't know how well it's going to go, and it comes back with red marks all over it. Or worse yet, a test with essay questions where you don't have the time to go back through and make corrections and have your mom or dad proofread it for you. It's tough to face life and see ourselves as who we are. Today we see a passage where Peter relives the moment. He doesn't get to see the videotape of that moment, but he has to relive it in front of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's jump into this text. You have your outline in front of you. We'll be looking at first restoring a failed disciple. We'll be talking how that all came about. Then talking about remembering a focused direction. Even after our Lord gets finished talking to Peter about what had occurred that night he betrayed him, Peter's back off on another trail. Almost like he'd even hear what the Lord had to say. And then to wrap up some concluding remarks, renewing a fervent discipleship. What does this all mean to us? Well, let's jump in our text. We'll look at the verses 15 to 19 to start with, restoring a failed disciple. We call it a night relived, our first point. This morning we had talked about the disciples fishing, Jesus providing the fish, they come ashore, and how the Lord provided for them. But we also spoke about in that our lesson this morning, this was the Lord providing. It wasn't, you know, a chance, an opportunity. It was all planned. The Lord had a bigger plan in all this. The disciples now had finished their breakfast. It would seem as if Peter and Jesus start walking along the beach, because later we see in verse 20, Peter turned and saw another one following them. So it seemed as if Jesus and Peter got up from breakfast. Maybe Jesus motioned to Peter, said, come with me, and they start walking along the beach. Jesus speaks with Peter and talks to him. And you know, really, this was a setup. Look at our text. Go back in the verses that we read at the first there, verses 1 through 14. When they came to shore, what did they find? What did they find? They found a charcoal fire burning. It's remarkable to see back a few chapters in John these words with Peter when Jesus was arrested and was being tried. Verse 18 of chapter 18, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now Jesus could have got some branches, sticks or something and made a fire, but charcoal was something prepared. You had to make some plans to bring your charcoal. Jesus had set this fire to cook the fish for the disciples at the seashore, with the charcoal in mind. And then Jesus speaks and asks the question of Peter three times. Not once, but three times. As Peter had denied him three times. Yes, it was a setup. It was totally a setup. Even Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Back in chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus said to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you deny me three times." This three times was not, you know, a nice round number. It was intentional. Peter gets to relive perhaps the darkest night of his life. Savior, whom he had been with for 3 years, and he so proud before the others that he would stay with Jesus no matter what, denied him. And that last time he denied him, and Jesus saw him deny him, and then the rooster crowed. What a combination to see the eyes of Jesus, to have just denied him, and then hear that rooster crow. It all came together in the darkest moment. It's one of those moments you just want to forget. I'm sure you all have some of those. Stir them up. You just wish you're just back there. They never existed. That stupid thing you did once. The time you really got upset at your parents and let it fly. Time you stole that thing and you never told anybody, and no one even knows. You don't even want to think about it now. How stupid I was. Or that thing you cheated on. Nobody knows in this world. Just don't want to go back to it. And maybe even not standing up for Jesus. You just wish you could forget it. I'm sure in some ways Peter wished he could forget it. Let's just go on. This was a bad chapter in my life. It was a bad day. You know, we all have bad days. But no, Jesus would not let it go. Jesus wanted to reclaim this man. He wanted to redeem him. Not because he was not forgiven. For when Jesus died on that cross, how many sins did he die for Peter? Most of them? 99 of them, percent of them? Every one of them. So even this denial on Peter's part was paid for by Christ on the cross. And secondly, Jesus wasn't here to rub it in. You know what that feels like. You know, it's like when you get in trouble, and young people, you get in trouble at school for something. You get sent to the principal or the headmaster. In my day, you got spanked. I don't know if they do that anymore. You know, and you know, you walk back in the classroom, and the teacher looks at you, and all the students, you got it. But you only know the worst is still coming, because what do you have to do? Go home. You got that note from the principal you have to give mom or dad, and you know it's going to come down all over again. Okay. No, Jesus was not getting even with Peter. It's not tit for tat, three for three. Jesus' concern was for Peter's heart and soul, that he would face up completely. And yes, own it, what happened in that courtyard that night when he betrayed Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? We're not sure exactly what these are. Some people refer to them as fishing stuff. You know, would you rather be a fisherman than being a disciple? I really don't think so. I think it refers much more to, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Why do I say that? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, 29, when Jesus was in the upper room and Peter said he'd stay with him, Peter said this to Jesus, Mark 14, 29, even though they all fall away, I will not. I'm better than they are. I can do this. And that's the impetuous Peter. It makes sense. But he didn't. You know, the other disciples didn't show up. John was there in the courtyard. Peter was the one that voiced his denial. Peter responds, you know I love you. You know I love you. The word for love here is phileo, where Jesus used the word agape. Agape is that undeserved love. Phileo is brotherly love. Jesus, you know I love you. He's not comparing, this is about Peter. It's not that, Peter, do you have more love than John? Do you have more love than Nathaniel? Do you have more love than these others? No. No, Lord, I love you. Jesus asks him a second time in verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you love me? The same words. Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Know that I love you. Trust in the Lord. He loves Jesus, and he knows that he doesn't want to try to remember it, but yes, Lord, I do love you. And then a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. It hit him then, three times. Did you have to bring this up? Of all things in my life, I've been there with you, Jesus, almost all the time, and I blew it one night. He was grieved. It brought all that nightmare that he had to sleep with and think about. It all came back. He grieved because he said a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. It's interesting, when Jesus does ask him this third time, Jesus does not use the word agape, but he used the word for love Peter's been using, phileo. Jesus, you know I love you. You know, I love you, that agape. So now Jesus comes down to Peter's level. Do you really love me that way, like phileo, brotherly love? Do you really do? Peter responds interestingly here. In the Greek, the word, you know everything, you know that I love you. The word, first word for know here is a Greek word that means you see everything. You perceive everything. The second word for know, though, you learned it from experience. You learn it from experience that you've been there. So Peter is trying to express, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I love you. It's very interesting here. Why would Jesus do this to Peter? You know, Jesus is God. And if he's God, he's all-knowing. God would know Peter's heart. He knows exactly where Peter is. He knows exactly what Peter went through. In fact, he told Peter that he would go through it. He told Peter that Satan is ready to sift you, but I have interceded for you. I will protect you. Jesus knows all this. Why does Jesus have to ask Peter, do you love me? It's very similar to when Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, when God told him to take him up to sacrifice him. And Abraham took Isaac and went with their servants, went so far, and they took the hot coals and the wood and hit the knife, and he told his servants, we'll be back, used the plural. And he went up that hill with his son. And then, I don't know how it happened, but he was able to bind his son and put him there ready to sacrifice him to the Lord. And the Lord stopped him. The Lord said, I see your faith. I see your trust. But wait a minute, God's all-knowing. God already knew that. He knew Abraham. He had called Abraham to be his man. Did God need to know that? No, who needed to know it? Abraham. Was he willing to go that far at God's word? And God stops him. Or in the text that was read this morning about Moses. That's a strange story, isn't it? Here Moses goes off to free the people from Egypt. And halfway there somewhere, they stop at a rest stop at night. And all of a sudden, Moses is near death. I mean, here's God's servant to deliver the Israelites. And he's about dead. And why? Because God had struck him down. And why? Because one of his two sons was not circumcised. He was going to go back and speak to the covenant people about the sign of the covenant. God's promise to them is they were his people because they bore the sign. And he was coming with a child that he didn't even circumcise. Do you believe the covenant, Abraham? Are you faithful? See, God knew Moses. God knew Moses' heart. Moses had to learn something. Abraham had to learn something. Peter had to learn something. That's why this was here. The Lord didn't need to know if Peter loved him or not. Peter needed to know that he loved Jesus. He was there. The task realized in each one of these questions asked of Peter, do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. And the third time, feed my sheep. All those are symbols about taking care of God's people. Jesus saw himself in John 10 as the good shepherd, taking care of the sheep, leading the sheep out of the corral to take care of them and provide for them and always to be there for them. And now Peter was going to be a sub-shepherd under Jesus. And Peter would be in leadership, shows right away in Acts. And throughout the epistles where Paul, yes, was called to the Gentiles, but Peter continued to be a significant leader within the church. This was not the fact that he was going to be the first pope or something like that, but he was to be a shepherd to the sheep. This is explained clearly in his first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first four verses. Paul writes to the church, "So I exhort you elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter never forgot the lesson. Never forgot it. He would care for the disciples. He would care for the early church. He would interact with the Apostle Paul. He would stand with Paul on the issue of justification by faith. He would write letters to his churches. He's written these letters to you. He's feeding his sheep. A man who had dramatically failed. How would you like to have the pastor of a church, a man who was trained under the best teacher you could ever think of, be ready and prepared to lead, a man with a lot of gusto? Peter was not a lazy guy. He had oomph. He's out there fishing in the middle of the night. He's always out there leading. But a man who denied his Savior, the most pressing moment. Would you want him to be your pastor? He had dramatically failed. But he was forgiven by Jesus Christ because Christ covered all of his sins. Now God wanted Peter to realize he was redeemed. And yes, he failed. It's interesting here. The Lord is not asking for perfect love. He's asking for redeemed love. We'll never supply perfect love to Christ. None of us can. But we can't supply redeemed love, knowing that we've been forgiven, knowing that he covers our sin. Even in your confession of sin today, we spoke about the fact that we continually fail. And I'm sure if we spent a few moments in quiet confession and wrote on a piece of paper, folded up, 76 times, nice and small, and stuck it in a box, and we'd open it up and say, well, I continue to do this. I continue to do that. Though we know it's a sin. No, we're guilty. But we're redeemed. And that has to penetrate through that guilt and that shame and realize we're loved. And we do love him. That's Satan's lie. Satan's first attack is to say God doesn't love us. His second attack is we don't love God. Jesus goes on and speaks to Peter in verses 18 and 19 about his future life, how he'll die, that the day will come in which he will be taken off and put to death. We know from tradition he was sacrificed upside down. Eusebius, the Jewish historian, speaks about this. That his hands would stretched out, he would be on a cross. He would be sacrificed upside down. But you know the amazing part of this story is? Note that text. Note what he says here. Verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You know, Peter could have simply said, look, I blew it. I know I'm not the best guy around here, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut. You guys didn't blow it like I did. You guys are better than I am. We do that in churches sometimes. You know, if in the church, and this is, I've been my experience, I've, maybe in God's mercy you've never gone through this, if a church member blows it, okay, sins. Think of the sin you want to put to it. Sins. They confess it. They say, yes, I was wrong. Church discipline applied appropriately, whatever would be need to be done. But next Sunday, that person has to walk into that congregation. How will they be received? Well, you're down one. I'm better than you. I haven't sinned like that. Woo-wee. No. This is the company they've redeemed. We're sinners redeemed by grace. And we need to keep that in mind. Brothers and sisters, we will sin. We will fail. And I'll tell you something. If we had to make it public right now, what would people think of you to know of your sins that you're carrying around in your heart right now? Ouch. You don't want them to know that. You've got to put a smile on. Yep. Yeah, I'm a good Christian. I came with a suit on today. See, I'm good looking here. No. These were words of reassurance to Peter, that he would, for the rest of his life, bring glory to God. He was vital to the ministry of the church, even though he failed drastically, grossly. But he would be a light in his church, a feeder of sheep and lambs to God's glory. But then we jump into another event. Don't want to spend a lot of time on this. That after Jesus' confrontation with Peter and talking him through this and telling him, instructing him, what does he say? Follow me. Follow me. Truly, truly, I say to you. Verse 19, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. Well, right away, where does Peter's eyes go? Looks over his shoulder, and there's John coming down. And John's just curious. What are they talking about? I wonder what they're talking about. Okay. He's traveling far enough behind not to listen, but close enough to know something going on here. Peter looks over his shoulder and says, what about him? Now I know I'm going to die. What about him? It's almost like Peter forgot the whole moment. You know, it's sort of like it's like when you sit down and talk to your children. Now, you know that you did this wrong. Okay. This is why you're going to be disciplined. And you're going to be grounded for 97 weeks. You've lost your cell phone. You lost all right to any video equipment in our house. You'll be locked in your room at 7:30 p.m. and will not come out till 7 a.m. unless you get a bathroom permit. Hey, Dad, are we still going to get ice cream this afternoon? Like, it's just over their heads. It's all gone. What does Jesus tell him, verse 22? Basically, he says, none of your business. None of your business. What about this man? Jesus said to him, if it be my will, he remains until I come. What is that to you? And then what did he say? Follow me. Back to the priority. Back to priority. Follow me. So easy to get off track. Follow me, Peter. Don't worry about these other issues. What happens to John will happen to John. And John has to explain this. Did not mean, you know, the priority to be reminded. John clarifies, this is misunderstood that I would live, you know, and never die. It's not true. Okay, misunderstanding. We need to clear that up in the church. And then he concludes with the truth reckoned. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John puts his name on the line. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Now, this is hyperbole, no doubt about that. Okay, but in John's mind, there's so much to say about Jesus that really strikes you sometimes. Well, we'll never know all those things about Jesus. We just have these three gospels and a few extra accounts that are picked in through the epistles that are not in the gospels. There's so much. Why can't we have all that? But in essence, we do. Ephesians 2:7, Paul in writing to that church says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. He has given so much more. And that's not the right verse. Pardon me. Told you this pastor needs new glasses. So. How about chapter 2, verse 7, I believe is what I'm looking for here. Let me turn to that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. I'll begin at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches in riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We'll get to see it all. We will. In fact, you're experiencing it today, of understanding what Jesus was really speaking to Peter about. Sometimes we can get lost in the trees and fail to see the forest. Our God wants to change us. Facing sin in our lives is not a bad thing. Watching that crazy video of me preaching, yeah, I turned 17 shades of red. But the next time I did a little better, and that's the idea. Because if we don't face our sin, we will bound to repeat it again. In fact, we'll become more bold because we don't see the damage it does, not only to others, but to ourselves. So, 3 points in conclusion here, real quick. Renewing our fervent discipleship. A, seeing ourselves as humbled sinners. Peter's heart needed to be opened. He needed to see what was going on here. You know, you have a nice map there of all where all the churches, if our presbytery is. That's really cool. But if you wanted to get to one of those churches, not only do you need to know where the church is, but what else do you need to know? Where you are. That map's no good to you. Where are you on that map? Yeah, there's a church in Redding, there's a church in San Jose or South San Francisco, but you need to know where you are. And the same thing with your Christian walk. Yes, we know what the Lord wants, but do we know who we are? Are we willing to own it? Are we willing to own our sin and see ourselves honestly? This is what the Lord calls of us. This is what the Lord asks of us. He wants us to see ourselves honestly. He wants us. 1 John 1, 8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We need to start at the start. We're sinners, saved by grace. And we do fail and we do sin. We need to remember that. We need to see the cost paid for our sin. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Then James 4, 9 to 10. How wretched. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your gloom, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. It's important to own up with our sin. Not just pass it by. Not to become depressed and so self-centered that we sit in a lump and say, oh, woe is me. Not to be a bunch of Eeyores, but to own it. To say, yes, I do that. Then to ask the big question, this is a scary one. Why do I do it? Why is it so important for me to do that? What do I get out of it? That's what the Lord was making Peter do. He was asking the question, why? Do you love me? Do you love me? Secondly, seeing God as always seeking our good. So important. Lord's going to put you through the ringer. Anyone who's ever been through church discipline, it's no fun. And kids, we know when your parents have called you to account, it's no fun. You know, oh boy, I'm in trouble now. I'm going to come. You know, we know it's coming down. And it's not because your parents have nothing better to do and that's sort of their high light of the day. I get to punish him. I get to really, no, that's not it at all. They love you as children. Our God loves us. Yes, he asks us to own our sin. If we don't own it, how can he change us? How can he change us? If you keep doing something wrong, driving, and you won't listen to somebody correcting you, no, how are you ever going to change till you own that it's wrong? The Lord really cares. We have a lot of reasons not to face up with our sins. We say, well, it's my parents. It was the way I was raised. It's culture. Johnny made me do it. We like, you know, shifting the blame, all those things. The bottom line is we want to be in control of our lives. We want to call the shots. We want to be the Lord. Where God says, no, you can't. Seeing God, seeing that God is always looking for our good. He drove Peter deep. It was a dark hour. It was a difficult time. It brought back shadows Peter wished he could have forgotten. But as the writer of Hebrews writes, have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord causes us to see our sin for our good. He wants us to grow and trust him. And lastly, seeing that the love of God comes before action. Before Peter could go out and minister and feed sheep and shepherd lambs and the whole ministry thing, Peter had to realize that he really loved God. Jesus didn't ask, are you sorry, Peter? Write it on 1,000 times on the board. I will not deny you again. I will not deny you again. No, it doesn't ask him to do that. Peter asks him about love, not about obedience, not that that wasn't important. He wants him to follow him, but he has to see that he does love Jesus. He asks about Peter's heart. That's where it starts. That's how we can face our sin, because we really do love the Lord, and we really realize sin is sin, and this is wrong. And the love of the Lord has to be bigger than that love of sin. Peter was redeemed. He was redeemed in his own eyes so he would be ready to serve the other disciples, the church, and you and me. The Lord called Israel in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord of your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Love him. This is echoed again in the New Testament, time and time again. The Lord wants your heart, because if you love him, then you'll trust him. If you trust him, that's when transformation occurs. We talk about the wonder of coming to know Jesus and having our sins forgiven. If there's a non-Christian here today, I hope you would hear that hope that comes from forgiveness. Even as Christians, we sin. But God wants us to build a character in us to trust him, to own up with our sin, to see who we are in the face of God and understand how much he loves us and how much we can love him. And you're invited to that relationship as well. This morning, I'll be glad to talk to you. I'm sure many here will be glad to talk to you. It's great hope. But if you leave here today, please leave with this thought. The Lord loves you deeply if you are his. And he's never going to let you go. He isn't. He sent his son to die for you. And he's going to change you. It might be when you're 70 or 80. It might be next week. It might be tomorrow. But his love for you is deep. And he wants you to love him back with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and trust him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing you give us, the joy you give us in this. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have. This is a message of hope and joy. It looks like we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they'll comfort us. You'll bring us in the presence of our enemies. You'll fill our cup. You will take care of us, both in this life and the life to come. Thank you, Lord, for this hope. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you and with ourselves, and to realize the depth of your love, mercy, and grace. And Lord, if there be any here that do not know you this morning, may they ask, may they come to faith, may they trust you and realize the power of the cross and how deeply you love those whom you've called to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.